Okay, we're going to take a little brief detour from Genesis this week. And we're going to be in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 13, if you want to have your Bibles open to that. Might be there for 2 weeks. I can't finish today what I got. I'm not going to try to, but probably 2 weeks, and then we'll go back to Genesis. But this is just something that Lord just kind of laid on my heart, so I thought I would just kind of share this. This message from Matthew chapter 13 is possibly one of the more misunderstood sections of Scripture in the Bible. And I'm going to go through it and try to, I think, lay out why it's misunderstood and why it's really not anything that's that complicated. But let me just read you one verse just to give you an idea when I say it's difficult to understand. Verse 33 says this: "The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked its way all through the dough." And there it is there. The King James Version says that it's separated, hidden to 3 measures of the meal. What does that mean? Does it make any sense? It's not explained. It just goes on from there in Matthew. It doesn't explain what it means. So when I say it's confusing, it is confusing if you look at this particular parable, and there are others that are somewhat confusing too. And if you look at them individually like this, they just don't seem to make sense. But if you look at the entire chapter as a goal that Jesus has to teach us something much bigger and much broader, then it starts to make sense. And what we're going to do is go through the chapter. And I can't do it all this week, but I'll get into it this week, and then we'll hopefully finish up next week. Now, what is Jesus trying to do? Understand that this teaching occurred at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. He's just getting started. He's got his disciples picked, but he's just now starting a public ministry. And he's preaches this sermon. This is the sermon he preached when he got into the boat and got out on the lake, and the people were out there listening to him on the lake. And what is he trying to say? I think that's the most important thing. If you can figure out what his ultimate goal is, everything starts falling into line. And here's his goal. I believe Jesus is looking out over the crowds into the horizon, into the future, and he sees in the future his church. He sees it, his church starting up. He sees the growth aspect of his church. He sees the difficulties that his church is going to face. He sees the pollution that's going to work its way into the church. He sees the persecution that's going to be going against his church. And he sees the eventual harvest of his church. And seeing this, I believe Jesus preaches this sermon, which is in Matthew chapter 13. And I think what he's trying to do is he's trying to give us a picture, a panoramic picture of the life, the growth, the development, and the ultimate consummation of his church. That's what he's trying to do. And in this parable, in this chapter, there are 8 parables. And there is another one that's recorded in Mark, but it was preached at this time. So there's a total of 9 parables that Jesus is going to teach us. If you look at these parables through the lens of Jesus saying, here's how my church is going to form, here's how it's going to develop, here's how it's going to, what it's going to go through the years, and here's how it's going to end. If you look at it from that perspective, it makes sense. And the confusion starts to kind of disappear. So that's what we're going to do today, is to start looking at this chapter through the parables and see how his vision develops and how he wants to share that with us. Because not only did Jesus come to die for our sins, which he did, not only did he come to fulfill prophecy all throughout Old Testament prophecy about himself, and not only to show us the heart of his Father, which he did all of those things, but he also came to start his church. And so I believe he was focusing on this aspect of his ministry at this point in time. Now, if you were Jesus at this time, think of the magnitude of the job that you would have to do. Because you're starting out way deep in a hole. If you think about it, who is the people that are listening to Jesus as he preaches this sermon? It's Jews. The Jews at this point in time have about a 2,500 year history in their religion. So I would say they're pretty much steeped in that tradition, wouldn't you think? And Jesus is going to say to this group of people who generation after generation after generation have been taught the same thing over and over again, have been taught Abraham, Moses, the law, and the prophets. That's what they've been taught time and time and time again. And Jesus has the job of saying, guys, I'm going to change everything. There's a whole new situation coming up. There's a whole new creation that I'm going to make, and it's going to be called the church. Think about how hard it would have been for Jesus to break them out of this mold of their Jewish thinking into the mold of Christian thinking. That's the challenge that he had. Think about how the Jews viewed certain things. For instance, how did they view salvation at that time? How did the Jews view salvation? What gave them their ticket to get into heaven? I think if you had asked a typical Jew on the hillside there that day, they probably would have said, I will get to heaven by following the law that God has laid down for us. And I'll get to heaven because I'm a child of Abraham. I have Abraham's blood in my body. So that was the mindset that they were thinking at the time. And Jesus had to come along and say, no, that's not true. I can make descendants of Abraham out of these rocks. That's not getting you into heaven. Following the law is not going to get you into heaven. So he has to start changing the mindset of these Jews. What do the Jews say about forgiveness? They had a rule back then. You forgave a guy, what was it? Three times. It's three times. If he did something wrong, you had to forgive him. If he did it wrong again, you had to forgive him. And the third time, you had to forgive him. But after that, you didn't have to forgive him anymore. That's why Peter said magnanimously, should I forgive my brother who offends me seven times? You know? He thought he was going to get some brownie points with Jesus. Jesus said, no, 70 times seven. So the mindset is you forgive him three times. And Jesus, of course, taught much about forgiveness and the unlimited mercy we are to show because of the unlimited mercy God has shown us. So he has all these things he has to deal with. So this is what he's up against. And he's got to get this ball rolling. Now, the church gets started in the book of Acts. But there has to be a foundation for it. He has to be able to start giving his disciples something to build on. And that's what I believe you're going to see here in Matthew chapter 13. So what's the first thing that he has to do? He has to get a crowd together, right? And we see in Matthew 13:1, that same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake, and such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and he sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. And then he told them many things in parables. Why did he use parables? Well, a parable is nothing more than a story. A story that you listen to, you get involved in, and then you apply the story to your life. And people tend to remember stories. So that's why I believe Jesus uses parables, because of the lasting impact of his teaching. people would go home and they'd talk about the story and they'd repeat the story and they'd discuss the story and discuss the ramifications of it. So that's why I think he does parables. But who was this teaching for? Was it for the people sitting on the hillside? I think perhaps partially for them. But understand that Jesus had a bigger vision. Remember, he's starting up his church. So this message is not just for the people who are sitting on the hillside. Many of them would actually reject his church ultimately. But it was also for another group of people. It was for his disciples, and it was for us. This teaching, I believe, is more for us than it was for the people sitting on the hill. Why do I say that? I have to jump down to verse 9, and that gives you an indication, I believe, of who this message is for. He says, whoever has ears, let them hear. The disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? And he replied, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them, the people on the hill. You're to understand this, but they're not going to understand it, he says. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. That's the people on the hill. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, I'm going to preach something that these people aren't going to accept. They're not going to understand it. So therefore, his audience must be for somebody else. And I believe that audience is for us. He goes on to say, for this people's heart has become calloused, and they hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. And then he says, for truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, but did not see it. And to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. So Jesus is saying, I'm going to give you this teaching. You're going to understand it. The people won't understand it. But you're going to take this nugget, these nuggets, and you're going to start a church. And later on, when the Bible gets written, and my church starts developing, they're going to read these words and they're going to understand it. And they're going to see the vision that I have for the next 2,000 years, from the time I said it until the time I come back, basically. He said, this is going to bless the people. So we are now partakers of that blessing. So let's look at the first parable of the nine. The first one is the most important one. You're familiar with this first one. And you probably understand most everything that's in it, but there may be a few things when you look at it from the standpoint of Jesus wanting to start his church up. That's the purpose of the parable. There may be some more things in here that you can glean from that. So here's the parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell on the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched. And they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop of 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. This being the first parable, this being the most important parable, Jesus did not want any misunderstanding about what it meant. So this is one of the two parables out of the nine that he actually explains. It says, let me make sure you understand this. So in verse 18, you'd have to skip down to 18, he then tells what this particular parable means. He says, when anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes along and snatches away what was sown in her heart. This is the seed that was sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the world, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. So we read this parable and we say, okay, there's four different kinds of soil. There's four different kinds of people. And we go on to the next parable or to the next reading. But there are some major points that I believe Jesus wants to make in this foundational parable. The first one is this. Remember, he's not just talking about four different kinds of people who receive the message of God. He's talking about the beginning of his church. He's laying out a picture. He's going to look out on the horizon. He's going to go further and further out. This is the first step. So what is he saying? The first thing that we need to know about his church. It is this, that the growth of his church is going to be characterized by the sowing of seed. Now to us, that's perfectly, makes perfect common sense. We know that the church expands by other people hearing the word of God and accepting it in their hearts. But understand where Jesus is coming from. He's talking to Jews who don't even know anything about a church. So what he's doing is he's telling them that something new is coming along. No longer are you to believe that your salvation is based upon Abraham. No longer are you to believe that your salvation is based upon obedience to the law or living a righteous life, he says. He says, no, from now on you need to understand that your salvation is based upon a seed that is sown into the ground, and it depends on how you receive that seed, how your salvation is. So this is radical new teaching at the time. That's the first point. The second point is Jesus is saying not only is the soil going to determine your salvation, also he's saying that this scattering of the seed is going to be marked by opposition. Opposition from the world, opposition from our flesh, and opposition from Satan himself. You see it in the parable. The birds come along and eat up the seed. That means that the seed is not available for that particular soul to receive. This is Satan coming along and taking the seeds. What about the flesh and the world? Well, the different people that it talks about are examples of the opposition to his message of salvation. So it's going to receive opposition. Number three. It's going to be marked by different preparations of the soil. What do you mean by that? Jesus is saying, I believe, that when the seed is scattered, picture the whole world, and a handful of seed is scattered throughout the whole world. Some parts of the world, as a whole, will not receive the seed. And what do we see today? Don't we see sections of the world, countries and cultures, who say, we don't want to have anything to do with Christianity? Maybe we're steeped in Hinduism. Maybe we're steeped in Islam. Maybe we're steeped in materialism. But for whatever reason, there are people who will put their hand up to you and say, I don't want to hear it. In certain parts of the world, you have great, large groups of people. And Jesus is warning us of that from the very beginning. Because the one section was, there we go. That's the third section. The fourth section is, or the fourth point that he's trying to make, is that individual responses themselves will be shown. And this is probably the one we're most familiar with. And you look at the four different people, and you see how they receive the seed. By the way, am I going out? There we go. Okay. I'll keep trying. If he's going out, I'll grab another mic. That's where Satan comes and eats up the seed, and the people do not get it. And then we have the rocky places response. These are the people that hear the gospel, and they believe it. And I believe they're saved. But they are emotional kind of people. It says they receive it with joy in the beginning. But later on, they lose their joy and they lose their effectiveness. I don't believe they lose their salvation. I just believe they lose their fruitfulness. and they don't reproduce. Now, you can have a different opinion on this, and you may not think this represents somebody who's even saved at all, and that's okay. I won't argue with you. But I think it's a picture of somebody who is an emotional type of person and hears and receives with joy the gospel. But then, because he's an emotional person, if those emotions aren't continually fed, he gets discouraged and he gets depressed. I see that in some of the charismatic movement, the Pentecostal movement. People get all excited. They have a good time. And then it's like coming off of a high, and they get discouraged and depressed. And it's a roller coaster type of relationship. That's what I see. I think that's what it's talking about. And the next group would be the thorny ground response group. They also believe, I believe, and I believe they're also saved. But it says that they let the cares of the world strangle out their desire to serve God. It's people like this who love money too much, so much so that they lose their love, their first love in Jesus, or they love fame, or they love, they have lusts in their lives, or they have a desire for power. And all these things creep into their lives and choke out their fruitfulness. It doesn't say that the plant dies. It just says its usefulness is choked out. So that's why I think that they are believers, but yet they do not have a life that's fruitful for the Lord. So that takes us to the last group of people, which is the good ground response. And these are people who believe and are rooted in the Word of God, and they reproduce 30, 60, 100 times. Wouldn't it be great to be in heaven and to have 30 or 60 or 100 people come up to you and say, I'm here because of you, because you spread the word and God used you to reach me. What a great feeling. That's the good ground. That's what we should all be striving for. Another thing before I leave this point is that I believe these other two areas, the rocky soil and the weeds, or the seed that's choked up by the weeds, I believe those are transitionary areas. I think you can go from being considered one who cares about the world to be considered one who's in fertile ground. I believe that because I was more concerned at one point in my life, a whole lot more about making money than I was about winning souls for Jesus. But God was patient with me. He was gracious to me. He kept moving me along where he wanted me, and then got me out of that area where I'm concerned about the cares of the world as nearly as much as I used to be. I still have some concerns. He's still working on me. But it's these are, I believe, transitional periods, places of the ground. So that's the first parable. That's the key to all of the parables, is understanding this foundation where Jesus says, I'm going to scatter some seed. The seed is going to take root, and the seed is going to start a new church. It's going to have some problems, but it's going to have some growth, and there's going to be people who are blessed by it. And then from there, he goes a little bit further out on the horizon with the next parable. And we see this one, and actually in Mark, this is not going to be in your overhead, but this was the second parable. And he said this, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces the grain. First the stalk, then the head, and then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. What is Jesus saying? Still using seed as his example. What is he saying in this particular parable about his church? He's looking out a little further on the horizon. And what does he say about the seed? Two things, I believe. He says, most importantly, in my new kingdom that I'm trying to lay the foundation for, understand that the seed itself, which is the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the seed has a power in and of itself. Unlike the Jewish customs, there is no power in the seed itself. Again, the Jews believed we are children of Abraham. That's all we need. Jesus said, no, I'm going to give you these seeds, and these seeds is all you need. All you have to do is scatter the seeds to show that this is it cutting out? Okay. To show an example of the power of the seed, think about the testimonies you've heard of people who were the chief of sinners. I mean, we have people. I'll single out Charlie Boone here. He's told me this many times. He said, if you had known me before I met Christ, you wouldn't have liked me. And he was rough and rowdy. Let's just leave it at that. But God got a hold of him and changed his heart. And what was it? It was that seed. That seed got in him, and it exploded in and of its own self. And what Jesus is saying in this particular parable is, you need to understand the power of the seed. The power that you hold in your hands, when you have the Bible in your hands and you share God's word, it has a life of its own. And likewise, the second thing he's saying is it has nothing to do with the sower. What does the sower do in this parable? He just scatters the seed and he goes home. And the seed does its own thing. When we share the word of God with somebody, it's not up to us how good a sharer we are. We just throw the seed out there. And when it hits the right ground, it's going to go inside that person. That person is going to realize they're a sinner. They're going to realize they need to change their life. And they're going to ask Jesus to be their Savior. And it's going to be a radical transformation. But it's not about us. It's about the seed. That's the second thing in this second parable that I think Jesus is trying to make the point. And that is, don't worry about the results. That's God's business. That's the seed. It will take root where God wants it to take root. What he wants us to do is to be in the business of scattering seed as much as we can, as many places as we can. And that's what I believe the purpose of that second parable is. So let's go to the third one. Try to get another one in. This is verse 24. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat, and he went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads and the weeds appeared, the owner's servant came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will send the harvesters first to collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, and then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn." This is not a parable about agriculture. He's not teaching us how to grow wheat, all right? These terms mean thing. And this is the second of the two parables where Jesus says, I don't want you to misunderstand this, so I'm going to explain it to you. So he explains it further down in verse 36. He doesn't explain it to the crowd. He explains it to his disciples. Left the crowd and went to his house. His disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." And he answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man." That's him. "The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is at the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let him hear." Again, I believe that's for us. He's saying, do you understand what I'm saying? I'm laying out a panoramic vision. Now I'm showing you something that's going to happen at the end of the church age, where I'm going to separate the righteous from the unrighteous. So this parable makes four points. Number one, the true sowing of the seed will be imitated by countersowing. In other words, Satan's not just going to let this happen. He's not going to let this church form and grow and flourish if he can't stomp it out through persecution. He'll try to kill it through pollution from within. And that's what Jesus is saying. This is what he's going to try to do. Now, that's why this new teaching is so radical, because Jesus is looking into the future. He's seeing his church develop, and he's also seeing the plans that Satan has to try to defeat his church. So, number one, true sowing will be imitated by false sowing. Number two, there will be side-by-side development of the two sowings. They're going to grow up together. And it's going to be very hard for us to tell what's true and what's counterfeit until the kernel grows out. And then you know what's true and what's not. So what is Jesus saying? He's saying, don't be surprised if you've got people in your church who you're fooled by. You think they're Christians. You think they love God. And then something happens. And then you find out they weren't at all serious about Jesus Christ. They were in the church for a different reason. Jesus says it's going to happen. So don't be surprised by it. Number three, he's saying the judgment at the end of the period, end of the church age, will separate the two, with the good going into the kingdom and the bad not. And this is the same as the sheep and the goats judgment. If you're familiar with that from Matthew 25, Jesus is talking about the same judgment. Last thing that we want to point out about this particular parable is that it's not our job to worry about it, to worry about what's the sheep's and what's the goat's. Remember, the servant came in and said, do you want us to go pull out the weeds? That would be like us as a church saying, Jesus, do you want us to go through our church and, you know, take our best guess as to who's one of yours and who's not, and we'll yank the bad ones out? He says, no, I don't want you to do that. You just worry about yourself. You just keep trying to scatter the seed. You keep trying to grow. You keep trying to draw as close to me as you can. I'll take care of the tares. You don't have to worry about that. This is an important lesson for us, because a lot of church history has been attempts by the church to weed out what they felt was the tares. This is one of the real black marks of the Catholic Church. Because when somebody came along and said something different than what was established by the Catholic Church, they said, let's weed them out. And they killed them and persecuted them. And as it turns out, they were persecuting the true Church of God, and they were the false church. So Jesus says, I don't want you falling into any of these traps. You just worry about yourself. Well, let's do one more, then I'll stop. This is one you're familiar with. It's often misunderstood, but you'll see it lining up with the rest of Jesus' teaching. This is the mustard seed. Kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it's the smallest of seeds, when it grows, it's the largest of garden plants, and it becomes a tree so that the birds come and perch in its branches. What a pretty picture. This pretty big tree with the birds perching, singing in the tree. That's what I used to think this parable meant, but it's not at all what it means. This is a picture of a plant that became bigger than it's supposed to be. Remember, it's a mustard seed. It wasn't supposed to be a tree. And what about these birds that are perched in the tree? Is that supposed to be a pleasant thing? It isn't. These birds symbolize something. And in Scripture, every time you see a bird as a symbol, it's always an agent of Satan. Look back at the very first parable we looked at. What happened to the seed that was scattered on the rocky ground? The birds came and ate it up, right? Or on the pathway. But those birds were agents of Satan, trying to rob the soil from receiving the gospel. We see several examples in Scripture of birds being a bad omen about bad things to come. And here, the birds that are resting in the trees is not a good thing. It's a bad thing. So, what is Jesus trying to tell us with this fourth parable? He's saying, my new kingdom, I'm looking out on the horizon. I'm seeing my church develop. I'm seeing the opposition form within my church, and I see the church growing bigger than it's supposed to be. You say, how can that be? We want the church as big as it can possibly be, right? Well, if it's pure, yes. But I don't want this church to quadruple in size if the other three-quarters of the people who come in here have ulterior motives. And they're not really seeking to serve God. They're seeking to use the church for their own benefits. I don't want that. That would be an abnormal growth of our church. So what Jesus is saying, this is going to happen, though. Don't let it surprise you. As my church develops, it's going to abnormally grow. In fact, it's going to grow so big that the birds of the air are going to come and rest in it. Who are these birds? These are the agents of Satan. And it will become a resting place for them, Jesus says. And that's indeed what happened. When did it first happen? Well, if you go back and you look at church history, and you go back to the 300s, you may remember an emperor, a Roman emperor by the name of Constantine. He was considered to be the first Christian emperor of Rome. Before him, all the other emperors were persecuting the church. And Constantine had an unusual conversion experience. I don't have time to go through it right now. But he believed that God wanted him to be the emperor of Rome. And he fought a war against another guy, and he won the war. And he gave God the credit for his winning. And he said, as in his gratitude, he said, I'm going to remove the church from the list of persecuted entities, and I'm going to move it over into a new category, a new status, and that is that of privileged entities. And Constantine started appointing only Christians to positions of judgeships, mayors, political leaders, any kind of governmental position, he would only appoint Christians. Well, what do you think happened? When word got out that if you wanted to advance in Rome now, you had to be a Christian. Do you hear the sound of birds flocking in? Let me give you another analogy. What if today you went home and you looked at your newspaper and it said, as of tomorrow, Monday morning at 8 o'clock, any new Christian church that started gets a $50,000 tax exemption. And if even if you don't pay that much of taxes, we'll give it to you in cash. Now, if you read that headline, how many new churches do you think are going to start tomorrow morning? They're going to be all over the place, aren't they? Why? Because there's benefits that have nothing to do with Jesus Christ. And that's what Constantine did. Because he made it so lucrative to be a Christian, there was an influx of birds in what had, up to that time had been a very pure, very persecuted church. And all of a sudden it had this abnormal growth almost overnight as these birds of the air came to perch. What is Jesus saying? When he's preaching this 300 years earlier, looking out at the crowds, and looking over the horizon and looking at his church, he saw Constantine. He saw what the church would become. And he told a parable so that when it happened, people would say, aha, I get it. I understand. This is not a mistake. This was prophesied. This was predicted. So therefore, I don't have to worry about it. God is in control. And that is the message, I believe, that Jesus told with this, wanted us to know about this particular parable. He wants us at Walnut Grove to look back now. We look back 1,700 years and we see Constantine. And we look back another 300 years and we see this parable. And we say, you know what, Jesus, you were right. You said there would be an abnormal growth in the church. And there was. You said that the church would be persecuted. And it was. You said the church would be carried on through the spontaneity of a seed germinating in the hearts of people. And that's what we're seeing happen. So Jesus is laying out his church. Now we've only covered, what, four, I think? We've got five to go. And we're going to see further and further down the road what Jesus has in mind for his church. So if you want to read ahead, read the rest of Matthew, chapter 13. Look at those parables, including the one that we started out with the woman with the leavened bread. See if you can get an idea, now that you have in mind, that Jesus is showing us a future vision of his church. See if you can see how it's going to develop. And I think we can finish it up next week and do that. But let me just leave you with one point. Understand, in our world of chaos and confusion, Jesus prophesied it. He said it was going to happen. And it's nothing for us to be anxious about. It's exciting for us because we're the generation that's seeing all these things coming to fulfillment. And that means we're in the last days and we're getting ready to close the book on world history. And that's an exciting thing to be a part of. It's nothing to be afraid of, to be scared of. It's something that should draw us closer and closer to Jesus. As we see, he told us what was going to happen before it happened. Now we're seeing things happening. And now we're seeing how he's getting ready to close the book. So let's not waste our time with what days we have left. Let's go to the Word in prayer. Father, thank you for this time again where we get to open your Word. We get to look at, in this case, Jesus' vision for his church. Now he's laying the vision out for us, laying out the parameters of the church and what it's supposed to do and what it's not supposed to do. And now we can have confidence as we look back and see how this has developed through the years and through the generations and through the centuries, Lord. And to know that he's not done yet. There's still part of the story to be told. And we can have confidence in this last part that he's also told us will happen. Because everything he has said up to now has happened just the way he said. So help us to use every opportunity we can, Lord, to scatter seed. It doesn't matter what kind of sower we are. We're just out there throwing the seed. Wherever we see somebody, we have an unlimited amount of seed that we can cast. So help us to just do that on a daily basis. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.